Returning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, I need to preface my remarks by saying a couple of things to you about this message. I felt very burdened and constrained a number of months ago regarding my own faith, my own practical faith, day by day, trusting the Lord. And we brought a message at the prayer meeting, and I think it was one of our elders said, it's a message that should be preached on the Lord's Day to the whole congregation. I put that off a little bit, but I believe today is the right day to bring this message as we enter into the month of December, as we think of special efforts that are being made now in the gospel. And when I was challenged about my faith, it particularly was with regard to reaching the lost, how few souls are being wrought upon and saved in the days in which we live. We're just pondering that this morning at the early time of prayer. Many of you will remember seasons of great blessing that this church has received from the hand of God, right back to the beginning of days, when dozens, scores, and within the denomination, even hundreds of people were converted at missions. That's not happening today. I might say something more about that later. And so, we're going to read some verses here, and the great burden of this message is a question. And the question is, do you believe? Now, the sun has come out, and that's nice to see the sun, so I'm not sure whether you'll see everything as clearly as I would like you to, but we're going to talk to you a little bit about this passage and about faith, and then we're going to ask the question, do you believe? And we're going to go through questions that I believe are relevant. And then there's going to be an application. If you believe these things, then there's an impact that ought to be felt. There's an application that really ought to grip our hearts. And that's the burden of the message. It's not a homiletical message in the sense that we're going to give you an introduction or 3 points or whatever. But I believe it's a word from God today. And I want you to listen. I want you to sit up. I want you to pray right now in your heart, speak to me, Lord. I'm a Christian, I'm saved by your grace. Speak to me today. Don't let me leave church without hearing the voice of God. So we're going to pray just for a moment before we read and ask the Lord to do that. Our God and Father, we want to feel in our hearts today the challenge of your word. And even the words of Christ with regard to faith. And we pray that our souls will be stirred by the Lord, that the Spirit of God will come and work effectually in every life, every person sitting here in this church building, and those that are tuning in with us on sermon audio and Facebook. Oh God, bless your word as we read it now. And bless the thought, the theme that will be presented to us. Do we believe? Change our hearts. And move in our lives according to your will and purpose this day. Give us the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and we're going to read this marvelous account. It's not that we're going to preach on it, but we want to read it, get the context of the text. Verse 14, and when Jesus came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And so we end our reading there at verse 29, taking for our text verse 23, the words of Christ, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Saving faith puts us into Christ. The Bible makes it clear that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. We are put into Christ and saved by the grace of God by faith. Faith in Christ alone. There was a day, by the grace of God, you and I that are saved, we exercised faith in Christ as Savior. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And we believed, and God saved us. Practical faith is a day-by-day trust and confidence in Christ, in God, who he is, and what his promises are to his people. We think of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In the great chapter of faith, the Lord is teaching us something vital here. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You can't please God without faith. And when you come to him, when you come to his presence, when you come especially to the place of prayer, how essential it is to have faith, to believe that God is, and also to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is essential, therefore, in prayer. As we diligently seek the Lord, we must believe that he is, we must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. This is illustrated in the book of James, in the chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. The matter in question is to do with wisdom, but you will see that the application is much further than coming to the presence of God in prayer and asking the Lord for wisdom. Let's read the text. James 1, verse 5. If any of you, and that's not putting a doubt over it, that word if. It could be translated since, because we all lack wisdom. Since you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And that means that God gives with a large and an open heart. He's liberal in his giving. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And we'll take in verse 7 as well. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So I'm saying that it's much broader as we come to the Lord in prayer. What we're asking for is much broader than just wisdom. But the example is given. If we lack wisdom, we're to come to God. We are to ask. We are to come in faith. We're to ask in faith. We're not to waver in our faith. And the man that wavers in his faith, the Word of God tells him, don't you expect to receive anything of God. Don't expect to receive wisdom. Don't expect to receive anything else that you ask for if you are not coming in faith. Oh, we read about the great heroes of faith in the Scriptures. We've mentioned Hebrews 11. That is the great chapter of faith, outlining the men of the Old Testament, women too, who believed God, men who lived by faith, walked by faith in this world. Those great heroes, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and others. There are 10 plus 6, I think, in that chapter. 10 whose names are mentioned with a commentary, and then 6 others whose names are just listed. But 16 names altogether, singled out by the Spirit of God when Hebrews 11 was written, to say these were men who lived in Old Testament times, women too, who lived by faith, who walked by faith, who believed God. And there are others in the Bible that are not mentioned in the catalogue given in Hebrews 11 that were men of outstanding faith, like Caleb and Jehoshaphat, the king, and Job the patriarch, Paul in the New Testament, a man who believed God. And there were men in church history who stood out for their faith. And look, go down the list, but the one that perhaps is the outstanding one, so often used as an illustration of men who lived by faith, was George Mueller. George Mueller walked by faith, trusted God, especially for the work of the orphanages there, the orphanage work in Bristol, believing that God can feed those hundreds of hungry children, and day by day trusted the Lord for that and trusted God for so many other things. Do you know that George Mueller began a second ministry when he was 70? So if there's anybody here and you're a bit older, maybe you're 70, maybe you're older than that, you think again about giving up and taking retirement. You could begin again. George Mueller began at 70, and he began a great preaching ministry, an evangelistic ministry, touring the world, preaching God's word. We're told that he covered 200,000 miles in that period of his life. And they didn't have the benefit of aviation in those days. It was all done in the conventional way, by boat and by road, sometimes by canoe. They live by faith. Think of that illustration when he was going to Quebec and the awful fog had come down on the sea, and he had a certain appointment that he had to keep. And the captain of the ship had been standing on deck for 22 hours, the ship unable to move because they couldn't see anything in the dense fog. And from behind there was a tap came on the shoulder. It was Mr. Mueller. He told the captain, "I have to be in Quebec." It was, I think, a couple of days' time. And the captain of the ship said, "Impossible. Can't be done because of the fog. And I know these seas, and I know that when this kind of fog comes down, it doesn't clear." So Mr. Mueller said, "We'll pray about this." And they went down to a part of the ship where Mr. Mueller offered prayer to God. Got down on his knees. The captain thought he was a bit of a crackpot, actually. And then the captain himself, maybe feeling left out of it, Mr. Mueller didn't ask him to pray, didn't want him to pray, because the captain didn't have faith. He didn't believe that God could move the fog. The captain offered to pray, but he says, "No, you don't need to. I believe in my heart that God has answered prayer. Go out onto the deck." And they went out onto the deck. There was no fog. A man who believed God, a man of prayer, a man of faith. Now, we might have to confess, my faith is small. My faith is weak. My faith needs increased. The Lord rebuked his disciples on more than one occasion for their lack of faith. "Oh, ye of little faith," he had to say. On one occasion he said, "Why is it that ye have no faith?" And we're no better than the Lord's disciples. The disciples on another occasion besought the Lord with an earnest petition, feeling their weakness, feeling their lack of faith. They said, "Lord, increase our faith. And if our faith is small, and if our faith is weak, here's the right thing to do, to come to the Lord and say, 'Lord, increase it. Make me a man, make me a woman, a young person who is strong in faith, who believes God.'" It has ever been a great challenge to the believing church regarding our day-by-day faith in God. Let me take you for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, first of all to chapter 8 and verse 13. The story here, of course, is that of the centurion from Capernaum who had a servant that was sick of the palsy. He was grievously tormented, and he makes his appeal to the Lord that his servant might be healed. In verse 13, Jesus says to the centurion, "Go thy way," and listen to these words, "and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." Doesn't that challenge you? In the next chapter, chapter 9 and verse 29, we read about the two blind men who came crying after the Lord, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon us." The Lord asked the question, "Believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes. Yes, Lord." And in verse 29, he touched their eyes and he says, "According to your faith be it unto you." And then in chapter 17 and verse 20, we have the parallel portion of Scripture to that of Mark chapter 9, where in verse 20 we read, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And then we come back to our text. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." I have been thinking about the great need of soul winning, bringing others to a saving knowledge of Christ. The world around us is lying in sin, far departed from God, and there's no real interest in spiritual matters. Heathenism is written across this nation. How few souls are being won to Christ today. How little is our influence upon society round about us. We are hardly making any impact upon those who live around. Think of our town. Think of our neighborhood. Think of our friends. Think of our family. And there is great hardness and a great disinterest when it comes to the things of God. Satan is busy. Think of the great enemies of the soul. And there's no doubt, as the scripture reminds us, the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time. And as we near the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all hell will be let loose in this world to keep men from Christ. And Satan is busy to blind the minds of them that believe not. And of course, the world is calling young people especially to take them away from God. Take them away from Christ and redemption. Come our way. Be interesting to see how many in our local high schools go to church on the Sabbath day, or who love the Lord. No, the world has got a grip upon them. It's come to the dances, come to the discos, come to the nightclubs, come to the public houses, come to those dens of iniquity. And the world is calling our young people, come our way, come my way. And the flesh is invading. Everything from the normal disinterest that the flesh has in the things of God to everything else that the flesh offers in this world, in this life, when it comes to immoral things. You see, brethren and sisters, we're not living in days of revival. I don't need to tell you that. We're not. And the tide is out. The tide of blessing is out. I wish we were living in days of revival, but we're not. And therefore, our faith is greatly challenged in such days. It's easy to have faith, you know, when you're in days of revival and souls are being saved and the church is in blessing. More difficult to exercise faith in God when it's hard and difficult in God's work. And so I want to ask very simply this question. Do you believe? And I'm going to ask you the things today. Do you believe this, and the other thing? And then we'll come to see what impact that ought to have upon us. What kind of things, therefore, should we be exercised in, moved in by the Lord? Do you believe? Do you believe that the Scriptures are the Word of the living God? Do you believe it? This Bible that I hold in my hand, and your Bible you brought to the house of God today, from the very first in Genesis to the last amen in Revelation, everything that's in between, this is God's Word, divinely given, breathed by the inspiration of God as holy men were moved to write down the words of God. Do you believe this is God's book? Do you believe the content of this book? All that it has to say by way of history, by way of prophecy, by way of doctrine and teaching. Do you believe this is God's word today? I hope your answer is yes. Of course I do, preacher. Do you believe that the world around us is lying in sin and wickedness? If you don't, I don't know what planet you're living on. Because all you need to do is to look out there in the society, to watch the news any day of the week. We've mentioned that terrible incident on Friday. A man that should have still been in jail, let out early, who was banned from London but given permission on that one day to go. And then he takes his wrath out indiscriminately upon those around him. And two people perish. Stabbed to death. That's just one case that can be multiplied over and over again as we think of this world in which we live. Of course it lies in sin and wickedness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that eternal hell burns forever for sinners? We've mentioned this book. We've mentioned its content. Do you believe this Bible speaks about the lake of fire there in the book of Revelation chapter 20? Do you believe it's real? Do you believe in what Jesus preached when he talked about a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Do you believe the account that he gave in Luke 16, where there is a man in the midst of that fiery inferno, and he's burning, and he's crying for mercy, and he says, I'm tormented in this flame? Do you believe that hell burns forevermore? For all of God's eternity, do you believe in hell? Sometimes I wonder. The way that we can conduct our affairs from day to day as professing Christians, if we really believe that there was a hell burning forever. Do you believe that sin can be forgiven and pardoned? No matter what a man's past has been, no matter what sins a woman has committed, do you believe that they can be pardoned by a merciful God and brought to him for forgiveness? Do you believe it? You believe that Christ is the only remedy for sin? There's no other remedy. There's nothing else that can deal with our sin. Nothing else that can put it away forever. Nothing that we can do by way of church attendance or good works or religious observances or all the spiritual activity that we could possibly be involved in all of our lives. That only Christ, in the merit of his blood, can put away sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has redeemed you? And you're his child. You're sitting in church today. Do you believe that you have experienced redemption through the blood of the Savior that has made you a child of God? You're in the family of God. You have a higher calling. You're now a child of the King. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ has sent his people to reach the lost? That you have a responsibility? That there is a great commission that has been given to the church to go into the world and preach the gospel? And that world begins right at home in our Jerusalem. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? The power is not in ourselves. The power is not in what we do or what we say, but the power is in the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has all the power that we need. Do you believe that? The gospel can change lives. The gospel can change families. The gospel can change towns and districts and communities. Do you believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? That a man cannot be saved apart from this? That this book needs to be declared. The gospel needs to be preached. Men need to be informed. They need the knowledge of the gospel. That preachers need to be raised up and sent forth, not just for pulpit ministry, but that one-to-one preaching on the streets, preaching to our friends, preaching to our families. Do you believe that this is the means that God has given to rescue lost souls from an awful eternity? Do you believe that it is our personal responsibility to bring others to Christ? That it's your responsibility, yours. Not just the preacher that stands here, not just those that are actively involved in the work, but you as a Christian, do you believe it's your responsibility to bring others to the Savior? Do you believe that God has equipped us for the task? That everything that we need has been supplied? From the precious Word of God that gives us the message of the gospel to the power of the Holy Spirit, who applies the message that we bring to a lost world, to the very tongues that God has given to us to be able to speak forth the gospel, or to be able to write the gospel, or to type the gospel. Do you believe that we have the means? Do you believe that Christ is able to save? To the uttermost, all that come unto God by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Because the Bible teaches it. Do you believe that we are to compel sinners to come in? You know, the quickest way, and we use it often, to get the message out there, get meetings advertised, because we don't have the time, we don't have the personnel to go much further than this, is to do a leaflet drop or to get it advertised on social media or in the newspaper. We believe in those things. And so we go out and we post the invitations through. But that can't be thought of in any way to be compelling. There's nothing really compelling about that. It's a ministry we should be involved in, and it's getting the information out there. But do you believe that sinners need to be compelled? Not just handed a wee invite, but as much force as we can use as possible before God in the right means that He has given to us to compel sinners to come in under the sound of the word. Do you believe that we should persevere in holy boldness in this work? Not give up. Not give up upon any soul while there's life in their body, while they're able to think, while they're able to hear. Not to give up upon them, no matter how many times they've rejected Christ, no matter how many times they have rejected the invitations that we've given to come into the house of God. You've maybe been doing it for years and years and years, and still they've not come, and they're certainly not saved. Do you believe that we ought to persevere in holy boldness to go out after the souls of men? Do you believe that one day we're going to stand before God and give an account? Do you believe in the judgment day, dear child of God? Oh, I believe in the judgment day for the unsaved, when the Lord will say, depart from me, and men will go out into hell forevermore. Do you believe in the judgment seat of Christ, where the Bible tells us that all of His people will appear, that we may give an account on that day of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad? Do you believe in that day of accountability? And you'll stand before God and give an account of your life here upon the earth and how you've lived for the Lord and how you've sought to spread the gospel to a needy world? Do you believe these things that I've mentioned? Well then, and I'll go through this quickly, what have you been doing to rescue souls from sin? What have you been doing? Look back over the course of your life now. How old are you? How old are you in Christ? Maybe is the right answer here, or the right question to ask here. You've been saved 10 years. You've been saved 20 years. You've just been saved a year. But let's look back over this year without going back even further. Just this year. What have you been doing in the year 2019 to bring others to Christ? Good question to ask. If you believe all these things that I've mentioned, what have you done? What are you doing to rescue souls for Christ? Right now, in the present tense, maybe your activity for the Lord has not been much in the past year. What are you doing right now? We've got a family night tonight. We've got special services now in December. What are you doing to bring men to the Savior? How many souls have you sought and won over the course of your life as a Christian? You've gone out after. You believe all these things that we've mentioned. It's bound to have an impact. It's bound to have some kind of forcible application to your heart. Well, I'm asking you the question then, how many souls have you sought? Even if you haven't won them as yet, how many have you sought and how many have you won to Christ? If you're saying in your heart today, preacher, I believe all these things, how many sinners have you invited to the meetings? I'm not saying that you've gone out and done your street or your road. Some of you have, and that's good, with these invitations to the December meetings. But leaving even the invitations aside, how many have you invited in under the sound of the gospel? If you believe what I've said, that they can only be saved through God's word, they can only be saved through the preaching of God's word, that Christ is the answer, and this is where they're going to hear as they come and listen to the gospel. How many have you invited to family night tonight, for example? How many of you invited to the services or intending to invite to the services this month? Many tears have you shed? Can't read the Bible without coming across those men that wept over their countries, who wept over their people. From the weeping prophet Jeremiah to the great apostle Paul in the New Testament to the Savior himself, who wept over the lost city of Jerusalem, knowing that that city was perishing, knowing that that city was fast heading towards a lost eternity. He could see the future. He could see what was going to happen, that city in AD 70, and Jesus wept over it. Many tears have you shed for the lost of Ballymoney, for the lost in your family. You say you believe all these things. Well, then I'm asking you, my friend, if you believe them, have you shed tears over the lost? Many fervent prayers have you offered on their behalf? Many prayer meetings have you attended? Never ceases to amaze me when people say, I believe these things, and you never see them at prayer, calling upon God, weeping for their loved ones, praying for their salvation. Never ceases to amaze me. And yet we say we believe these things. And much of you persevered in this work, because it is a work that needs much perseverance. Very often, we need to go again and again and again and again. Do you care for the souls of man? In one of the Psalms, David, he said, I looked at my right hand. He looked all around him. He looked here, he looked there. You know what the lament of David was in that period of time? And there's a great application here for us. He said, no man careth for my soul. Is that what people in Ballymoney are saying, really, if they have the opportunity, if they looked at my life, looked at your life? Would they have to say, nobody cares for me? Because you haven't gone to them, and you haven't wept for them, and you haven't been in prayer for them. No man cares for my soul. I hear that cry 1,000 times over in this very town in which we live. Are you burdened for your family and friends? Bringing it right down now to those that you know and those that you love, those that God has given to you as family members and friends and are not saved. My friend, are you really burdened? You say you believe these things. Are you burdened for them? Do you seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Because without Him, you can do nothing. I need the power of God in the work that God has called me to. Do you seek for that? Have you refused to give up in your pursuit of souls? When they have said no to you, when they have refused you time and time again? Have you thought about a lost eternity? Have you thought about this place that you say you believe in, that the Bible teaches, that Christ preached on, that burns for all of God's eternity? My friends, have you thought about this awful place in eternity? Does the love of Christ constrain you? Because that's the great motive. Not this preacher harping on in your ear to do this, do that, do the other thing. Not any other church member harping on at you as well. Not even doing it out of a sense of duty, and we ought to feel our obligation before God, and we ought to have that duty of Christian service, but not doing just because you know you have to do it. But the love of Christ constrains you. The love that you have for Christ, but more importantly, the love that Jesus Christ has for you. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. Here is the motivation of Christian service. I'm compelled to serve the Lord. I'm compelled to witness for Christ. I'm compelled to rescue souls from a lost eternity, because the very love of Christ is constraining my soul to labor for the Lord. And then, just as we close, What changes do you need to make right now before the Lord? Do you believe? Do you believe the things that were mentioned today? Do you believe the scriptures are the words of the living God? Do you believe that the world around us lies in sin and wickedness? Do you believe that eternal hell burns for sinners forever? Do you believe that sin can be forgiven and pardoned? Do you believe that Christ is the only remedy for sin? Do you believe that God has redeemed you and you are his child? Do you believe that Christ has sent his people to reach the lost? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do you believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? Do you believe that it is our personal responsibility to bring others to Christ? Do you believe that God has equipped us for the task? Do you believe that Christ is able to save to the uttermost? Do you believe that we are to compel sinners to come in? Do you believe that we should persevere in holy boldness? Do you believe that we shall stand before God and give an account one day? Well then, this is what I'm asking just as we close this service. What changes do you need to make right now before God? That's how serious this matter is. We are before God in this service. We are before God every moment of every day. But we are before him here in worship in this public time when the word of God has been opened and the challenge has been given. Let us all bow together in prayer.